But we're on lesson two.
Three,
thank you. So, and again, I'll point it out as I did on Sunday. If you find a typo in the book, it's okay to let me know that. I don't take that as being mean, and because I tell you, when you put material together, even though there may be two or more sets of eyes going through it, that just happens. And so you just let me know that, and I'll make the changes that need to be. And if you find it, just make the change in your book. There'll be some chapters that should have been maybe chapter 24 instead of chapter 25, or 1 John chapter 4 instead of 2 John chapter 4. So just be sure to change those. All of these points are centered around the phrase, if any man. Found a good number of times in the Bible. And all of these 30 points are coming specifically from the New Testament. So we talked about, if any man sue thee. That was our first one. Then on Sunday, we looked at point number two, if any man come after me, and what the Lord says is necessary in doing that, to deny self, take up the cross, your cross, and follow him. The point that I want us to talk about tonight comes from the book of Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13. If you had to sum up Matthew chapter 24, how would you sum that up in just one sentence? What is the Lord talking about? Or a couple of sentences.
And the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah, the destruction of Jerusalem. And one other event. Yeah, his return. I'm talking about the return and judgment on the city of Jerusalem. He discusses that. But you got that transition statement in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice, if you will, in verse 23, then if any man, there's our phrase. And again, if you're having to share a book tonight, I think that's the case, just let me know and I'll get you a copy of it. Hopefully by our next study, which will not be Sunday morning. By the way, I appreciate Ray being willing to teach the Bible class on Sunday morning. Then if any man shall say unto thee, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Well, there's probably a lot of directions you could go in that statement, but I want us to think about the fact that Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when he's coming. And yet, down through the ages of time, there have been people who have set dates, and I gave you at least 20 examples of that in this third lesson. In verse 22, the Lord warned, for false
teachers and false Christs.
False Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. In a similar manner, Peter penned, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And what'd you put in that blank, Lord? Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word false is from the word pseudoprophetes. It's a Greek word that means a spurious prophet, a pretender, foreteller, a pretended foreteller, rather, or religious imposter. It is actually a compound word that's made up of these two words. I gave you the Greek word, pseudes, which means untrue, erroneous, deceitful, wicked. And in the New Testament, it is also rendered as false and liar, like in Revelation 2:2 and 22:8. But all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. We get our word pseudonym from this word. What's a pseudonym?
It's a false name.
Yeah, it's a false name. A lot of maybe actors, actresses, or singers may go by a stage name, but that's actually not their real name. That's a pseudonym. Celebrities, various kinds of pseudonyms or fictitious names rather than their real name. Okay, change that in your book, Revelation 21:8. All liars shall have their part. I appreciate that, Ross. Fictitious names rather than the real name. And prophetess, which means a foreteller, a prophet by analogy, an inspired speaker by extension, a poet. So just simply a false prophet speaking that which is not true. And so he warned that as there were false prophets in the earlier times, that there will be false teachers also among our time. So I ask you to look up these passages and write those whom the New Testament describes as being false. In 2 Timothy 3:3, we won't go back and read all the verses. You've already done that if you had your book. And if not, we'll let y'all hook tonight. But 2 Timothy 3:3, false accusers. 2 Corinthians 11:13, false apostles. Now, remember that an apostle was someone, a true apostle is someone who is qualified to be an apostle based upon what faith?
They were with Christ or something.
They were with Christ beginning from the baptism of John all the time that he went in and out among us. Must one be ordained with us to be a witness of his resurrection? Found in what chapter? You should know that at the back of your hand by now. Yeah, that's right. Acts chapter 1, right? And they were going to replace Matthias. 2 Corinthians 11:26 and Galatians 2:4, false brethren. 2 Peter 2:1, Acts 13:6 and 1 John 4:1, false prophets. How would we know today whether or not an individual is teaching the truth or error?
By the word.
That's the only way that we'll know that. In the absence of completed revelation in the first century, how could they distinguish between a false teacher versus one who is telling the truth? In the Old Testament, that was a test. If it be so, if it came to pass, and that's right. In the absence of complete revelation in the first century, as Tom said, by the Spirit, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, was the discerning of spirits, whether something was true or not.
And one of the things, I mean, the Bereans, I mean, they mentioned, I mean, they checked the Scriptures to see if what was said was so.
That's right. And I say this starting with myself, the best means that we've got to be able to notice in an instant whether someone is saying something right or wrong is to know the book. Just know the book. Study the Bible. If you study what truth is and then you hear something that's contrary to truth, are you going to catch that? Are you going to recognize if that's not in harmony with the Bible? Sure you are. And if you hear something, you say, you know, I'm just not sure about that. I get put on the spot many times along the way. Someone may ask me a question. Maybe I've not been asked before. Or maybe I didn't think about it from that standpoint. And I'm not quick to give an answer. I dare not be quick to give an answer because I may be wrong about it. I'll get back with you. Let me think about that. Let me study about that. And get back with them. 2 Peter 2:1, as we've already talked about, there shall be false teachers among you. And Acts 6:13, false witnesses. Those who would give witness or testimony that just simply was not so. And then beginning with F. And again, the thrust of what Jesus is saying is, if any man say, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he's there, believe it not. Well, down through the ages of time, men and women have thought that they had it figured out when the Lord was coming back. And there's something that is common among every one of them. I gave you just 12 examples, and there's a lot more. But what is common among every one of those examples? Say it again, John.
They're all
They're all wrong. They're all stupid. They were false in what they said. Right? They were all false about that. And they just was. And how do we know that? Yeah, because it, one, first and foremost, didn't come to pass. But here's something you have to watch too. Men have been very adamant at changing words' meaning. All that's really not what it means. The Lord has returned. Now, there's churches of Christ today, and this was recently taught about in the Bible class, who believe in this idea that's referred to as AD 70 doctrine, which says that, here's basically three tenets of that Jesus already returned. Jesus returned in AD 70. The resurrection took place and the judgment took place in the first century. And that's among churches of Christ. I'm not saying that that's not among denominational groups, but I'm just saying even among churches of Christ, there are brethren who are teaching that Jesus returned, the resurrection took place, and the judgment took place in the year AD 70, which in AD 70 was what? Yeah, it was the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. And that's what the Lord's discussing in Matthew chapter 24. But there's a lot of Bible that refutes this. I'll give you one that will just knock the props out from this first one really quick. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. What's the rest of that? And every eye shall see him. Did you see him, Rose? I didn't either. But John did by revelation, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that every eye would see him. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment after we go through these other ones. And then the resurrection already took place. How do you know that's not true? How about that, Tom? People are still dying.
We're not immortal.
The Dyke Cemetery is still full. The resurrection already took place. Now, yes or no, were there multiple resurrections in the Bible? Yes. The Old Testament folks were raised. The New Testament folks were raised. Now, I'm not talking about just an individual being raised. Or when Jesus died, that many of the saints who slept arose, went into the city and appeared unto many. They died again. But the resurrection, like Martha declared in John chapter 11 when Lazarus, her brother, died. And then the Lord comes and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But now I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it thee. What did the Lord say to her? Thy brother, say it again. Thy brother shall rise again. She said, Lord, I know that he will rise in the resurrection. What's the last part? At the last day. That's the resurrection, which is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They say, oh, no, it already took place. And then the idea that the judgment's already taken place. And by the way, there's some questions that they absolutely cannot answer, two of which, what would you ask if someone was saying the resurrection already took place? Are you still given in marriage? In the resurrection, they neither married nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. Remember the Lord talked about that? And then, the very groups among churches of Christ who profess hold to this doctrine, guess what they do on the Lord's Day? Take the Lord's Supper. Well, I remember reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that you do this till when, what? Till he comes. If he's hurt, why are you still taking the Lord's Supper? I think those are unanswerable questions. But nonetheless, it's foolishness. And there's a lot of passages that absolutely will not allow that. But many have just taken the time to say, we've got it figured out. This is when the Lord is going to come back. For example, in the year 500 A.D., three Christian, I put that in quotation marks. The word Christian is never in the Bible. It's only used three times. Never in the Bible is it used as an adjective. That's why when add of faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, folks will refer to that as what? Christian graces. The word Christian is never used in that way in the Bible to describe something. It's always used as a noun. I don't refer to them as Christian graces because it's just a misuse of the word Christian. But, and I gave these theologians. A theologian is what?
It's kind of a Bible scholar.
Yeah. Theo, and the Greek word for God. And if you ever see ology, that just simply means study of. Theology is a study of God. So these are people who are studied, educated in God, so to speak. Set this year to be the year of the Lord's return, John.
I know
Lazarus
was dead and he come forth again.
Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. April 6, 793. A Spanish monk predicted this to be the year that the Lord was coming again. In January 1st of 1000, Pope Sylvester II and some clerics predicted the apocalypse and end of the world would take place. Now that's a strange thing to me because Catholics believe that when the Pope from his throne speaks in matters of spiritual affairs, ex cathedra they call it, that is what?
He's inerrant.
Inerrant. He can't make a mistake. What he says goes. It's of God. And they didn't always believe that, by the way, in the infallibility of the Pope. But here was an example of a Pope who said in the year 1000, the apocalypse, the end of the world was going to come. And here it is, 2023. October 9, and I'm not making light of any of these. I'm just simply showing you that men and women down through the ages of time have made the statement that Jesus has come back and predicted the year, but we're wrong. On October 19, 1533, a mathematician, Michael Stifel, gave this to be the year. 1694, Zimmerman predicted this to be the year Jesus would come. 1836, John Wesley, who was founder of what? Of the Methodist Church, predicted that Jesus would come in that year, 1836. But he didn't come. October 22nd, 1844, William Miller believed this to be the date Jesus would return. Miller's followers, Millerites, and I didn't call them that, that's what they're referred to, led to the founding of the Seventh-day Adventists. We have one here in London that I know of for sure, but it's a second group on Main Street that observes the seventh day, Saturday, as the day to come together, and that's why seventh day, that's why they're called Seventh Day Adventists. They don't come together on Sunday, but on Saturday. But they predicted that's when the Lord would return. August 7th, 1847, founder of the Harmony Society, George Rapp, stated Jesus would return during his lifetime, and he died August 7th, 1847.
John, I believe it's Seventh Day Adventist on Dixie Street.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking of. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 1874, Charles Tazewell Russell predicted 1874 to be the year that the Lord would return. He was the first president of the Jehovah's Witness religion. 1901, the Catholic Apostolic Church was founded in 1831 and claimed Jesus would return before the death of the last member. The last member died in 1901. In 1975, Herbert W. Armstrong, who was a self-proclaimed proclaimed apostle of the Radio Church of God and then the Worldwide Church of God, predicted 1975 to be the day. Were you familiar with that, Ray?
Yes.
Yeah. But he didn't come. And then from 1999 to 2009 is when Jerry Falwell, founder of Liberty University and a Southern Baptist pastor, predicted Jesus would return within 10 years. In 2000, Frank Cherry, founder of the Black Hebrew Israelites, Ed Dobson, and Edgar Case believe Jesus will come again in 2000. April 6, 2000, James Harmston, leader of the True and Living Church of Jesus Christ of Saints of the Last Day, set this to be the day. Harold Campen in 2011, Ronald Wineland, 2011 also, 2012, he set another day. That was May 27th. May 18th, 2013 was another date that he set. Think about that. It's 2011. Oops, I missed it. 2012. Oops, I missed it. 2013. Don't know what I'm going to say. 2012. Jack Van Impe. Remember, he had a program on TV with his wife, Roxella. He's the gentleman who said, if you're not able to be in Jerusalem when the Lord returns and comes through the east gate of Jerusalem, we've got our cameras set up there and you can watch it from the comfort of your living room. I used to watch him. I know the things that he taught. Jack Van Impe set numerous dates for the Lord's return, but when those dates came and went, he said we should know when the Lord's return is near. And then a husband and wife couple, Daybell, July 22nd, 2020. That's just 20 examples of people who said, we know, we got figured out when the Lord is coming again. But they would have saved themselves and their followers much embarrassment if they had read Jesus' following words, Matthew 25:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, 24:36, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That was in there when they made these predictions. When Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back. The angels don't know when I'm coming back. And then furthermore, in Mark 13:32, he said, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. So in light of those passages, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, is it possible for a man to know the time of the Lord's return? Did you circle yes or no? No, we don't know when he's coming. We'll talk about some more passages in a moment, but we've absolutely got to make some statements in about Matthew chapter 24. Because if you read this, I'm sure you thought about the statements that the Lord made in Matthew chapter 24. You'll never understand Matthew 24 if you don't understand what Jesus was being asked to begin with.
That's as bad as people, some people have not no name. They said that Christ was just a man and he never did die and was resurrected. You know who they were. They're bad enough to believe in.
It's impossible to say that I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, I believe what the Bible says, and then not believe Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, he pointed that out in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that doesn't believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten of the Father. And then to believe that we know when the Lord is coming, you'd have to do away with Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13. And then some descriptions that I asked you about later in the lesson from Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and then what Peter wrote. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 24, the entire context of this chapter hinges on understanding why the Lord said what he did. Beginning from verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. All of that was based upon some questions that Jesus was asked by the disciples. Begin with verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Well, here was, and by this time, wasn't just a temple, but the buildings of the temple. It had been enlarged. Herod had enlarged it. If you see some diagrams, maybe in the back of your Bible, it shows Herod's temple. It was a large structure, not just one building, but several buildings. And they were showing him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, the temple of which the Lord was being showed in Matthew chapter 24 in the first century is not there today. Because as we talked about, what year?
70.
In AD 70, it was destroyed. And he's telling them, all of these buildings are not going to stand. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, and here's the questions that they were asking Jesus. Tell us, when shall these things be? Now, the first thing that they asked, when shall these things be? What things? He had just said to them. They're showing them the buildings of the temple, and he says there's not going to be one stone here left upon another, and they want to know, when's this going to take place? When is it going to be that these stones are going to be destroyed or cast down, thrown down? The Lord said in verse 2, "What shall be the sign of thy coming, and what? The end of the age." Or, if you use the King James Version, the end of the world. You got to keep reading. You can't stop there. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation," and people will try to use Matthew 24 to talk about what's happening in Israel today. And Gaza and Ascalon. I saw a little video about Ascalon today. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted." You who? That's the context. That's who he's talking. What connection would they have had to what's happening in Israel today? None. Zero. That's not what he's talking about. "They'll deliver you to be afflicted, shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You ought to underscore verse 13. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore," ye who? Yeah, that's who he's talking to, the apostles, the disciples. "When ye therefore shall see," they're going to see something. "When you shall see the abomination of desolation." I'd have no idea what in the world that was even in reference to. If I did not have what? If I didn't have the Bible. If I didn't have the book of Daniel. Because that's a throwback to what we're at in Daniel. In chapter 9, verse 27. Probably your Bibles probably have a little marginal reference. Center column reference back to Daniel chapter 9. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Let's stop there for a moment. Is he talking about the end of the world when you see? Or is he talking about when Daniel prophesied the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place? In other words, the temple profaned, destroyed.
That's what he's talking about.
That's the context of it. You're not talking about the end of the world. He's talking to the disciples. Here we are today. I know he's not talking about the end of the world. That's not taking place yet, has it?
And at the end of the world, running out of Judea is not going to do it.
That's why we stopped there. There's some things that wouldn't make sense if that was what he was talking about. Here we are, so we know he can't be talking about the end of the world. He's talking to them in the first century. When you see our time's almost gone, the abomination of desolation, and know that the end thereof is near. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. If there was the end of the world, there, what do you mean, ever shall be? That would be the end of the world. Now, as Ray pointed out, if he's talking about the end of the world, why flee to Judea? What difference would it matter if you're on a housetop? What difference would it matter if you were a woman with a child? What difference would it matter if the Lord came back and it was wintertime?
Or on the Sabbath
day. The point that he's making to them is when the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that's what he's talking about. And by the way, historians have said because the Christians had what Jesus had said, they were able to escape. And except those days, yeah.
Luke describes a little better the abomination of desolation, chapter 21, verse 20. It says, when you see Jerusalem, from past foreigners,
yeah,
those desolations now. So kind of the same thing, you understand better because the armies are going to destroy that.
That's right. When you see the armies, you know that the desolation, the destruction of it, is near. That's what he's talking about. And I wish we had more time to kind of go slow, but with it, and read the rest of the chapter, but. Nonetheless, when you get down to verse 36, but of that, well, you have to see verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so when Jesus is telling them that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, all of these stones are going to be torn down, he says this generation is not going to pass until these things be fulfilled. But they had asked him about when is the end of the world going to come. Now that's the second thing that they ask him about. And that's why that transition, some brethren don't think that's a transition, but it is if ever I saw one. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Well, it says this generation shall not pass away. Yeah. That generation's gone.
That's right. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that they would be taken unaware. We'll finish our... Actually, we're not going to. We're going to stop here in our book because I want to come back and make some more comments about this. But Matthew chapter 24 is a playground for people who believe in the rapture theory. One to be taken, another one left. What does it mean when he says two to be grinding at the mill, one to be taken, one left? Do you ever think about that? I tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean there's going to be a rapture. I think it was here one time before. I gave out a handout on everything the Bible said about the rapture. You still have that handout? What was it, Ray?
I've got it right here.
It was a blank piece of paper. Some were saying mine's blank. That's the point. You got everything the Bible says about the rapture. Another. But a lot of people believe it. But our time's come and gone. We didn't quite get through this one. But we'll pick up here next Wednesday night. I appreciate your good attention. Any comments or questions? I encourage you to read Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 25. Which you've got to take both of those together. Appreciate your good attention.